still can't move that. I had the privilege of attending some of the workshops that are going on. And ladies, I tell you, they are rich. Rich, rich. And God has said the same thing over and over again. He's speaking to you, not only through me, but through the workshop leaders. And you know in the Bible when God says truly, truly, or amen, amen, he's serious. So you're hearing some of the same things over and over. I thank God for all. I haven't gotten to all of them yet, but I just thank God. So don't miss the workshop. Any workshop that you think you want to go to, go. You will be blessed. And thank you to the ladies who are presenting the workshops. They're wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. It's good to see you. And thank you so much, my sister Joyce, namesake. Work on me. Not my father, not my mother, not my children, not my husband, or my co-workers. Lord, work on me. And that is exactly what we're going to be talking about today, this morning and tonight, is that God will work on us. Because once he begins with us, then it will overflow. I wish I had like a big bucket. Jesus could just pour into me, you know, and I could pour into you, and then you could go home and pour into your family. God has all we need, ladies, but he has to begin with. Can't begin with us. Last night, I want to just put the finishing touches on some things as I was struggling trying to carry my life suitcase of cares even after my salvation. You understand? Some of us are still struggling with just our salvation. When you are saved and you truly know that you're saved, then the work begins on creating in you a clean heart. The work begins in growing you and maturing you in Christ Jesus. And so I just want to do this one last demonstration. You see, this should not be carried by me. Jesus did what I needed to do to save me. Now I need to do what I need to do to be remembered that I'm saved. And some of you need to come up here and think about, why am I carrying this chain of sin? What's that got to do with me? He's already done it. He's died on the cross. The big next thing is for us to get up on the cross and do what? I didn't hear you. Die. We need to die to self. We need to die to self. So if I had, I'm not going to demonstrate this, but I would love to have two women come up and pick up two, three, or four of these blocks and just stand here with them. Until I was finished talking. Isn't that crazy? But that's what we do with our burdens. We have a burden, we pick it, you know, we carry it, and then we pick up another burden and we carry that one, and then we pick up another one, and here we are, just weighted down. And God can't use you. He cannot use you. So I won't demonstrate that, but wouldn't that be fun? But some of you feel just that heavy and just that weary, don't you? And this is a perfect demonstration to me of just how tired, sick and tired I was of living the life that I was living. So think about that as we proceed. We're going to talk about Paul. I love Paul because he is a good example of a life poured out for Christ. And you have your handouts in front of you. Let me just pray. Thank you for your prayers for me, my sister. Father, I do thank you and glorify you and thank you for all the prayers that are going up for me here and at home, Lord. I do thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would use me. Use me this morning, Father, to teach your daughters. Lord, I ask to be filled with Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and speaking truth in love. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Those of us who are saved have a call on our lives. God saved you to set you apart from the world so that he could use you in the world. And in setting you apart, he has assigned some tests, some issues, some areas in your life, so that he can grow you up in him. The bondage that you wrote on the other side of your page the last night, that is something that God will use in your life. I know you can't believe that right now, but God will use that in your life to set you free. And do you want to be free?
Yes.
Or do you want to hold on to those bricks, those chains, those things that bind you? And Paul is a good model of a bond slave. As a matter of fact, he called himself a bond slave. Wouldn't that be neat if the next phone call you get, "Hello, Joyce, the bond servant of Jesus Christ." I dare you to try it. You lose a lot of those frenemies that you have. But she's gone over the deep end. And to be a bondservant means to be enslaved, as Paul uses the term, to be enslaved in a permanent relationship in service to another. Now, that's not what we really think about when we think about slavery, do we? No, we think about the chains and the shackles and the hurt and the pains. But Paul says, I'm a bond slave for Christ. And throughout his letters, and he wrote 13 of the epistles, throughout his letters, he calls himself a servant, a slave, a prisoner. What kind of man? What kind of woman? But God had a call on his life. And as you know Paul as well as I do, Paul did not start out to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Paul started out in the book of Acts as a persecutor of Christians. So if you go with me to the book of Acts, he started out as a persecutor of Christians. And we're going to go to 7. We'll back up a little bit to, we'll do 7:54. And we're going to talk about our brother Stephen was being stoned. He was the first Christian martyr. And in talking about Jesus Christ and who he was and that he had left and was going to return, he was being stoned. And Paul was a Roman soldier watching all of this going on. He wasn't called Paul then. He was called what?
Saul.
He was called Saul. And I will slip and say Paul Saul, but you know who I mean. He was overseeing this persecution. And as Stephen was being stoned, I think this is so precious. Behold, the heavens opened up, verse 56, and the Son of Man was standing at the right hand of God. Oh, what a powerful proof that Jesus lives. This book is so powerful, ladies. When you read it, it should encourage your heart. And they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears. And they rushed at him with one impulse. And that was to kill Stephen. I was able to go to Israel in April and in November. And the whole state is just rocks. Rocks everywhere. When people are buried, you don't put flowers on their grave. You place a rock on their grave. And I can see why the word rock is talked about so much in the Bible. But it's very, what you do is pick up little stones. You don't pick up a great big stone to kill somebody, because I don't want my big stone to kill you. But if a lot of us throw a lot of little stones at you, then we don't know which little rock killed you. So they picked up little rocks, and they stoned him, and they killed him. And in the first chapter of verse 8 it says, Saul was heartily agreeing with putting him to death. Now, you have to know that when God calls somebody like he's called Paul, he didn't call Paul where he is, or who he became, but he called Paul to work on him. Work on him. He has called you from where you are, right where you are, to begin a work in you. So here we have Saul, just as happy as he can be, Saul, to ravage the church. That means you and me. Think about that. In your town, is there somebody who's trying to hush the word of God? You work on your job, somebody trying to hush the work of God by talking about you? She's a Christian. She's a goody two-shoes. She thinks she's all that. But Paul was trying to ravage the church, and entering to in one house after another, he was dragging off men and women, and I suspect children too, that he would put into prison. Paul had a zeal, a hunger, whatever you want to call it, to get rid of those Christians. We are fortunate to live in a country where we can be Christians openly. where we can carry our Bibles, where we can talk about God, this beautiful place that we can come to and be encouraged in our walk in the Lord. Say amen.
Amen.
And as you go on and read through this, you will find that as Paul is riding on his high horse. I was riding on my high horse. Some of you were riding on your high horse. God came along and knocked him off his high horse. He took a letter to some higher people and said, well, I want to go and find some more Christians in another place and deal with them. And they say, go on, Paul, do it. So Paul was on the road. Saul was on the road to what? You know the story. And as he was riding along, go with me to chapter 9, verse 4. Slow down, Joyce. Paul heard this as he was traveling in verse 3, it says, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. Now, he's got this letter. He's this fine Roman soldier. He's very high on a best horse. And he's riding along, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And if a light came right now and flashed around us, what would we all do? We'd duck and we'd jump, wouldn't we? And Paul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, oh, my God, oh, my God. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul thought he was persecuting Christians. But when folks persecute you, they are persecuting your God. They are persecuting your Jesus, sisters. If we could just take ourselves out of it for a minute. Let that old flesh die. Say to yourself, they're not persecuting me. They're not persecuting me. They're persecuting my God. And Paul said, who are you, Lord? Now, you have to know that Paul was not only a Roman soldier. He came from a good family, a mother that was a Hebrew that taught him to the age of 5, as I read in some commentaries. His father was a Hebrew. And his father then took over the training. And then he went to study at a special synagogue and was taught by a man named Gamaliel. So Paul was highly educated, and he knew Scripture. He was also a Pharisee, and Pharisees knew the Scripture. And so when Paul says, Lord, it's almost, you know, some of you were saved when you were little children, and then you went on after that, but then when you got out in the world and it smacked you upside the head a couple of times, you remembered those Scriptures, and you remember those little songs that you had learned when you were little. So here we have Paul remembering some things that he had learned. And so he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. That was Paul's call. Now, if we think back through the Bible, there are other people that have been called. Abraham was called. Abraham was called to be the father of many nations. Moses was called. Noah was called to build an ark. God saved all the people on the ark. Moses was called to deliver his people. Raise your hand if you work. You're called to minister to the people where you work. Raise your hand if you have a family. You are called to minister to the people in your family. You are called. You don't have to go to Africa. I used to say, oh, God, don't send me to Africa. I don't want to go. And he hasn't done it yet. You're called to your church. Some of us go to church to get, fat, happy. You are called to minister to somebody or something, doing something in your church. You're not called to sit through service Sunday after Sunday and go home. Do something for the Lord and your church. So we are called, as God has for years called people. You're called to work. Paul was called. Now, what's God going to do with this persecutor, this man who's just desirous of killing Christians? He's going to make him a Christian. And he's going to sit him down someplace almost 14 years so that he can study and learn and become a preacher. Now, wait a minute, Lord. You mean you're going to turn me, Joyce Bray, into somebody who teaches women, little old me out of Dillon's Alley in Trenton, New Jersey? No, you're not. Motherless, fatherless. Lord, are you going to do that? Some of you sell yourselves short. Because all that we go through, all that God has accomplished in you, even Paul's education played out. We'll talk about that too. All that went on in his life played out so that he became a mighty man of God. All that has happened in your life has been filtered through the hands of God. And God does not miss anything, ladies. You are not junk. And what's the one that say, like, you're never going to be nobody, ain't nobody, you're never going to be nobody. That's not you. You are a daughter of the King, Susan. Amen. He loves you. Amen. And he's working on you. Amen. Working on you. Your being here at this retreat is no mistake. God's coming at you from every which angle to say, I approve of you. I'm working on you every day. Submit, surrender to me. And he'll do great and mighty things through you. Now, you may not become president of the United States. You may not become the head of your mission board. But you're somebody in God's eyesight, even working behind the scenes. I love the people down there in the kitchen. They don't get to sit down. They cook for us, serve us, and then clean up. Then they cook another meal, serve us, and clean up. They're working behind the scenes, but they're mighty warriors for the Lord. I know they pray for us up here. Paul was called, and so are you. One of the my scripture that I love about this man, Paul, is if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 12 with me. Because you see, we are made of dust. I was in somebody's workshop, they talked about being an earthen vessel. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 says, we have this treasure, what treasure? Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels, broken vessels, hurting vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. I don't know about you, I like credit. Don't you like to get credit for what you do? You know, sometimes you're not going to get it. It's just not going to happen. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We're like that little toy that you bop it and it comes back. You bop it again and it bounces back. What's that called? A what? Bobbling. You just bounce right back as God's daughter. You're always carrying about in your body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in your body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death. Ladies, this temporal outer body is dying. Over to death for Jesus' sake so that what? The life of Jesus. You want the life of Jesus to show up in you. Paul began to progress and the life of Jesus was made manifest in his mortal flesh. We cannot remain the way we are once we know Jesus. If you're standing still, I question your salvation. I don't have a right to, but I do. If you're standing still, not moving forward, not growing, you need to ask yourself the question. As I said to my girlfriend last night, what am I doing? Have you ever said that to yourself? Lord, what is going on in my Christian life? Have you ever asked that? I told you, the bondage issue that I had to deal with before I spoke. And in February, I have nieces, nephews, grandchildren, family. And I heard one of the children in my family say, what is she doing here? She? Referring to me? You don't talk like that to an adult or about. But the Lord said to me, he has heard that. She has heard that being spoken. And so I had to deal with it. I was hurt. And I began, you know, praying and seeking the Lord. What's going on? Why am I being referred to as she? What have I done, Lord? You know how we immediately think, I've done something. Somebody's mad at me. And the Lord said to me, you haven't done anything. You are still carrying around the seeds of wanting to please. You still want to please everybody. And I thought I had gotten rid of that. I really did. But it came back with a vengeance for some reason. So I said, Lord, why am I so hurt by this comment? You still want to please. And you know, God will say things to you in such a manner that you think, wait a minute, he didn't speak audibly. But he will let your heart know that there's this thing that you have. So I began to pray and to seek him. And I decided that I wanted to memorize Psalm 139 this year, 2 verses a month. And it turned out as I began to pray and to try to realize and to get that scripture down in me, this is what the Lord said to me. Be still and know that I'm God. Now, my sisters, that does not mean just stop. I had to keep moving. And I said, oh, but God, you just be still and begin to hear from me. Don't talk about what was said. Don't go to the person that you thought said it. Don't down that person to anybody else. She said, just be still before me. Psalm 46. And I did. And I put out a sign in my quiet time, be still. And God began to talk to me and bring up some of the old hurts and the old things that were going on. And then he said, now, Joyce, this is what I want you to do. He took me through the steps. And I'm going to share those steps with you later on. I am almost free from people pleasing. By the grace of God, by the grace of God, I'm almost free. It takes time, and God took out precious time with Paul to turn him into a missionary. Now, if you read through the book of Acts, you know that Paul's been on several missions trips. He became a missionary. I call myself a missionary. He went on 1 missionary trip, 2 missionary trips, 3 missionary trips. But as I said, becoming a missionary does not mean leaving your city, your state. You can be a missionary right where you are. How many of you do some missionary work? Good, good. I mean, leave from something that's out of your comfort zone. Okay? Call out. Somebody, what do you do, hon? What do you do? Missionary work. I'll put you on the spot. You do what? Work with senior citizens. That's good. We need it. That's a joke. What does somebody else do? What else do you do as missionary work?
I do missionary work right in my neighborhood. My neighbor next to me is paralyzed. The one in front of me had lung disease. So
wow.
Periodically, I may go buy food for that one.
Okay.
And I may bring food for the one next door and just go over and sit with him because he's paralyzed from the waist.
Amen, amen. Precious, precious. Going out of your way, taking your time and your resources and ministering to somebody. Yes. Speak up nice and loud.
I do missionary work at the mental hospital.
Okay, very good. Amen. Anybody else? One more. Yes.
And I have a family, single mother with nine
children. Wow. Wow, that's wonderful. That's so needed.
I'm a storyteller, and I spend time in children's hospitals and nursing homes.
Praise God. Amen. Praise God. See, there's some ideas right there, ladies. But God gave Paul the resources that he needed and the energy that he needed to go on missionary trips. And he went in a boat and to foreign countries of the world at that time. But Paul got busy for God. And he became a prisoner, it says, a prisoner for God. So turn with me to Philippians 2. And we'll read about that, which I thought was a little interesting because, you see, Paul spent most of his Christian years in prison. Most of his Christian life was spent in a prison. How many of you feel like you've been in a prison most of your life? Okay? Or you've been in some situation or circumstance that you just absolutely cannot, seems like you cannot get out. But in Philippians 1, 9, no, 12. Paul says, now I want you to know, sisterin, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now picture in your mind your bondage issue and say to yourself, is it turning out for the furtherance of the gospel Is it working out to the glory of God? Is that the way I look at it? Shake your head if you do, say yes. Nobody's shaking their head. No! That is not the way we look at our issues, is it? Paul said, these circumstances that I'm in, being in prison, being shipwrecked, being sick, it's working out for the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel is going further. Now, just a small example, I give myself no credit. As I was walking through this getting rid of bondage to people pleasing, I did pray, Lord, how can this help the ladies? How can this help them when I speak to them to know that you're not in a situation to stay there? How many of us get in a situation we just sit and soak? I'm here, Lord, and I'm going to be here, and this is horrible, and I prayed about it, and you haven't done anything about it, I'm just here. Sometimes, you're in the situation, get up and walk on. Get up and walk on. Now, we're going to watch Paul minister in prison. Now, how many of you have ever been inside a prison, not because you had to, but because you wanted to? Okay, very good. I've done some ministry in prison where they give you a little badge and you get to walk in the prison and you know you're going to come out because you got the visitor's badge on. Now, if they have a lockdown, guess what? You stay in prison. And I talk to some ladies sometimes and say, when I was in prison, they go, you were in prison? I don't know. I ministered in prison. The prisons today are beautiful compared to the prisons back then and that day. I was able to see a prison in Israel. It's a dark, dank, musty, smelly hole that they put the prisoners in. No light, no TV, no place to lay, no restroom. You lay on the floor, and the food is tossed to you. Now, our Lord spent some time in prison. And the one that I saw that they said, you know, everything was where Jesus was when you go to Israel, but you cannot go by that. It was a hole in the ground that they lowered him down into this ugly place. That's where our God was. And Paul was in this kind of prison. And Paul was shackled to the guard. Let me find that so that we can read. Verse 12 says, now I want you to know, brethren and sisterin, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my what? Imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Now, a prisoner in Paul's day was shackled to the guard, Cynthia. He was tied up to the guard. Some of us are tied up to husbands. Some of us are tied up to children, to family, to jobs. And we're struggling to get away. But Paul preached the gospel to the guard. And souls were saved because he did. Now wake up, my sisters. Wake up. Listen. Don't just go to sleep on this. Don't go to sleep on this. You're in a job you are very unhappy with. You're shackled to it. In this economy, you can't afford to walk off from that job. I guarantee you, you start praying. I guarantee you, you start loving on. I guarantee you, if you start asking questions about that, can I pray for you? Don't ask them if they go to church. Don't ask them to go to church. Ask them, may I pray for you? People who are not saved will say, in this economy, yes, can you pray about this for me? Can you pray about that? Am I wrong? We have got to begin to understand that our shackles sometimes, not all the time. Some of you have mothers and fathers that are living with Alzheimer's now. Some of you are taking care of sick husbands that have been sick, physically sick, and can't perform their husbandly duties for years. I know one of the ladies that comes up here. What's her name? Ernestine. Ministering to her husband for years. And when she speaks about him, you can see the love on her face for her husband. And I think, it just causes me such joy to know that when she's speaking to him, he sees the love of Jesus Christ in her. Not self-pity and sorrow. Wake up, my sisters. What you can do when you are shackled, literally, to a job, a family, a situation, a bondage issue, is begin to pray. Amen. Cry out to the Lord. Because all of the prisoners and all of the guards heard this man praying. And you know some of the scripture that Paul has written that just encouraged your heart. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about those chains. And he goes on to say, in verse 14, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You have been encouraged often by somebody that you were speaking a word about God, and that encouraged your heart. In your situation, ask yourself, am I speaking the truth? Am I talking about God? Am I talking about Jesus? Or am I giving credit to the devil? Which one are you doing? I came to know the Lord because a man on a part-time job that I was on trying to make more money, Susan, because that's what was my desire. Where's Miss DeVoe? I was looking for more money after I got divorced. Another husband and whatever else life had to bring. I didn't know to go seek God, all right? And I heard him saying, God did this for him. And God, I'll never forget, his name is Earl Raley. Anybody know Earl Raley? I was at a conference once telling the story, and the lady went, I know Earl Raley. This was in Atlanta, Georgia, in the late 70s, early 90s. And he was talking about God. God did this for him. God did this for his family. Gave him a child. Gave him a house. And I'm thinking, duh, why isn't God doing anything for me? And I asked Earl, and he said, Joyce, you don't have a spirit life. Well, I had been married to an IBM executive, so we had plenty. And so why did I need a spirit life? All I needed to do was get married to a rich man and get some more education and some more money and start all over again. And he said, I'm being real, ladies. That was what I thought. And he said, my wife and I have Bible study at our house. Why don't you come over and study the Word of God with us? I heard him talking about the goodness of God. Do people hear you talking about the goodness of God? Or are you ashamed of God? And so I said, okay. And I really thought, meet a husband there. And, but God, he had something waiting for me. And I went there and I told him, I said, you know what? I don't understand the Bible. I read it, but it does not make sense to me. And he repeated himself, you don't have a spiritual life. Now, you know what that is, don't you? I didn't know God. I wasn't walking with him. I didn't have a spiritual life. And if he had said to me, you needed to be saved, that's what your problem is, I doubt if I would have been saved. But he told me you needed. And one evening, a group of people were praying in a circle and singing, and I was standing in the circle praying too, watching what was going on. And a man next to me leaned over and said, just ask Jesus to come into your life, and he will. And I thought to myself, I could do that. I knew, you know, a little bit about church, a little bit about God. I said, I could do that. There were no bells, no lightning, nothing flashing, ladies, nothing. Went home and got in bed, and a thought came to me. Now, you know where that thought came from, because you see, the Holy Spirit woos us. The Holy Spirit had been wooing me for some time, and I've been avoiding him. Now, let me read, see if I can read the Bible tonight. And I wish I could tell you where I opened the Bible, the exact scripture, but I know it was in October of 1981. And it was as if the scales fell off my eyes. As I began to read it, I said, oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God. I have been living my life all wrong. There is a God. He does have a son named Jesus. And I need to know him. And that night, God called me. Can you tell when God talked to you? You know when God called you. And he began to clean me up and wash me up and work on me. And I noticed my two teenage children were sinners going to hell. And a wise woman said to me, pray for them, love them, and keep your mouth shut. That was hard to do because my heart was breaking. They did not know Jesus. How many of you sitting out here with a heart breaking for your children who don't know Jesus? Or children who knew him and are now living a life of hell? Don't give up. Pray for them, love them, and keep your mouth shut. I used to send my daughter tracts in college, and she said, I'd take them and throw them away. 2 weeks ago, she taught a class on biblical time management. She is homeschooling my grandchildren and teaching them the Word of God.
Amen.
May 12th, I will go and to my son's graduation from Dallas Theological Seminary. He is a preacher. No matter what is going on in your life, God has a call on it. So we've talked about Paul the prisoner. Turn with me to Philippians 3:4. You're right there. Let's go there a little bit more. This is an example of who Paul is. And he says in verse 4, Paul could have been a boastful and arrogant teacher of the Word of God. But Paul had such a humble, sweet disposition. I know there are many women in the Bible that we can talk about. And I chose Paul because he seemed to cover the gamut of emotion, the gamut of bondage to me, okay? And it says, Paul speaking, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, the last part of verse 4, I far more. Amen. I could put confidence in my flesh because I had all this going on. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, he says, and Paul had a lot of zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, I was found blameless. In other words, he's saying, I kept the law. I knew how to be a Judaizer. And then he says in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, I keep going back to your bondage issue. Do you count it as loss for the sake of Christ? Or is it your issue and you're going to hold it and keep it? Minister to yourself with it. Or are you going to let it go and say, Lord, work on me. Lord, work on me and use me to your glory. And in verse 8, he says, more than that, I count all these things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. I wouldn't go back to those years, ladies, that I had lived for nothing in this world. I have been a believer in October 31 years. I have been celibate. My skin hasn't dried up and dropped off. My Jones or whatever it is hasn't gotten in front of me and is pulling me down a path that I don't need to be on. Now, I have had a booty call or two. And you all know, when you're a believing woman, God preserves you. I feel like a pickle. You know, I feel like a pickle. God has just preserved me for himself. And you're beautiful. And you will attract to yourself. Men will be attracted. And women will be attracted. Because they know that you are beautiful. There's something about you. There's a glow about you. Because you are a child of God. You're his daughter. And he has poured on you his love and his beauty. But Paul says, I count that, all of that, rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering with a fellowship with others, being conformed to his death. Do you want to be like Jesus? Then you're going to suffer. In this world, the Bible says, you will have trouble. Because as I said last night, who is the king of this world? Who is the prince of the air? Who is the king and ruler? Satan. So you're living in this world, and this world is passing away. And so is Satan. He is a defeated foe. Paul, the bondservant. And I put there some scripture, 1 Corinthians 19. Paul said, I made myself a bondservant. Sometimes God uses other people to make you a bondservant. And you can't wonder why, sister so-and-so, why is that happening to me? That's because you have not made yourself a bondservant yet. But Paul said, I made myself a bondservant. And you can go through and read the different ways he speaks of himself. Not only was Paul a bondservant, but the people he brought along. I want to say this to you. If you are a woman in her 50s, 60s, I'll start with 60. You know, Herman Cain had this thing, 999. I got 555555. If you're a woman in her 60s, choose, without telling them who they are, five women in your church under 60 in their 50s to pray for. Five. If you're a woman who's 50, choose five in their 40s. And just begin to pray for them. Pray for their growth in the Lord. Pray that they'll be able to come up to Sedan. Pray that they will live a righteous and pure life, like a single parent. Those women need to be prayed for. If they're raising nine children, they have a hard time. All right? And if you're a woman of 40, find 30. Just look around your church and find 30 women. And now if you get down to 20, you know what's happening with our 20-year-old women, don't you? They're out there. And they come to church dressed like they're out there. Yeah. And I saw one the other day, needed a girdle bad, y'all. And all that she had was... you don't have to go up to her and say, sister girl, you need a girdle. But you do need to begin to pray. And then pray for our children. If you're in your 20s, anybody here in their 20s? Are you 20 years old? Thank you, sister girl. Into 20 somewhere. Pray for the 10-year-olds and the under. So you see what I'm saying? And just pray whatever prayers you know you need to pray. Some of these children don't have mothers, don't have fathers, or whatever. You pray. And that's what I call my 5-5-5-5 rule. And they will be prayed for, whether you might be the only person, and of course pray for their salvation. Okay? All right, I'm going to wind it down. I have been challenging you, and I know I've been hitting you over the head. Smack, smack. How many of you feel like I beat you up this morning? Woo! Glory. Just two. Well, I got to work harder and get the rest of them. But I want you to get serious now and think about the fact that you have a call. And you're asking, what is the call to, Joyce? I don't know your call. But I do know if you bind yourself to the cross and bind yourself to Jesus Christ and begin to ask him and start with being still, and I'll tell you the rest this evening. Just be still before him and be bound to him. He will set you free. All right, I've got some ladies that are going to help me with a little activity, and we're going to walk through it quickly so we're not late for lunch. Susan and her helper, and Renee and her helper, and Nadia, and one of you stand here maybe, Susan, and one of you stand here, and one of you stand in the back. Okay. Ms. DeVoe, you stand in the back with Nadia. And here's what we're going to do. I need a commitment letter, Susan. I need a commitment letter. Let me just read it. Are you ready for this? I know some of you have been asleep, but you're going to wake up now. You're going to wake up now. I used to sing a song to my grandchildren, no sleeping in the car, no sleeping in the car, no sleeping. This is a serious moment that I'm asking you to do, and I did it. I'm doing it early so that I can do something else to help you make a commitment to be sold out to Christ. You're going to go to one of these ladies, and we're going to move quickly and very quietly. And then one of them is going to say to you this prayer, Lord Jesus, I, Joyce, put your name in there, am your bondservant. I will be who you want me to be. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, amen. And then you may quietly go back to your seat and sit down, and you will go with your wrists tied together. Got it? If you're a slave to anybody, my sisters, be a slave to Jesus. All right? And she's going to put on a song for me that says, if you could use anybody, Lord, use me. If God can use me, my sisters, He can use you. Okay? Now, this is a quiet and sacred moment. If you don't feel like you want to make that commitment, don't. I won't be hurt. It won't bother me. But if you feel that you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you want God to use you, regardless of what's going on in your life, sisters, He can do it. Then this is for you. Okay? Are we ready, team? All right. You can go to this one. But do it quietly.
You can use me.
Thank you, Lord, so much for my precious sisters. Father, they have listened and they have heard what thus says the Lord. It's not me speaking, Father, but it's you. And I pray, Father, that they would be desirous of following you in truth. That they would love you, Lord. That they would stand, Lord, on the word of God. Thank you, Father, for what they're going to do as a memento, as a memory, Heavenly Father, of who they are in you. Father, if you can use any of them, use them, Lord. They want to be used by you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Go back to your seats. Thank you, Lord. And you pray when you sit down and say, Lord, use me. Ask the Lord to use you even through the bondage issue that you have. Ask the Lord to use you.
Take my hands, Lord, and my feet.
Touch my heart.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Oh, Father, thank you. Hallelujah. Oh, bless your name, Lord. Bless your name.
Lord, you called Moses from the wilderness. You put a rod in his hand. You used him to lead your people over to the promised land. Lord, I'm willing to trust in you.
Amen. Let me see.
So take my life.
Praise God. Amen.
Use it too. Yes, if you can use
anything,
Lord, come on,
you. Amen.
Praise
God. Help us to be sold out to you, Father. Help us not to walk in our own strength, Lord, but to walk in your strength and in your power.
Take my hands, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Take my hands, Lord.
And my feet. Touch my heart.
Touch my heart. Speak
through me, Lord.
You can use anything, Lord. You can use me.
When David fought Goliath, and that mighty giant fell, he proved to his people that God was alive in Israel. Lord, I'm available to you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
And I'm wanting to be you.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, I am, Lord.
Make a commitment to God, not to me. But it's to the God of the universe that you love, that created you, made you special, set you apart for Himself.
Jesus said,
thank you, Lord. Thank you.
He took two fish
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. That's okay. You can leave it off, Marcy. Thank you, Lord. Can you play I Surrender All?
Yeah.
I'm going to let our musician play I Surrender All. Not some, but all. Finish. Okay, I'll give it some more. I don't have any over here with me. And Renee's getting ready to run out too. My sisters, we are going to run out. I'm sorry. The rest of the yarn is over in my bedroom, but we will complete this exercise first thing this evening if we run out. But I still want all of us to come to our seats and have a seat, sit down. When we run out, ladies, then we'll get to you. We'll get to you. I apologize. We're going to close out because we need to get down and eat. We don't want to hold up the kitchen staff. I'll be right with you, baby. Hold on just a second. Father, thank you so much for the power of your word, Lord. Thank you so much, Father, for the power of your love. And how important it is, Father, to make a commitment to you, to take a stand that I am going to live for Jesus Christ. And I am going to cling to the cross. I'm going to hold on to my Jesus and trust him to make a difference in my life because of the call that he has put on my life. So I am bound to Jesus Christ now and forevermore. And I pray these things for my sisters in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me pray for our meal. Lord, thank you for the food that you have prepared for us, the spiritual food and the physical food, Lord. Thank you, Father. Bless it, nourish our bodies with it, and give us a wonderful, safe, and fun afternoon. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now let me see you, those of you who have... Amen, 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 amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you can still praise it. Now see if you can untie yourself. And put it in your Bible as a reminder, okay? Put it in your Bible as a reminder. Amen. Amen. Thank you, my sisters. Have a wonderful meal and a wonderful afternoon.
See the 1 Corinthians 19. I
yeah.
see.
The
1 Corinthians
1, 1, 9.
Oh, 1, 9.
And bring back your paper because tonight we're going to go on the back of the same handout. Bring your handout back. Okay. I surrender.
Thank you.
I know. That's okay. We pray it again tonight. Yeah. Normally, I think Barbara hands us a reminder because she's carrying several hats today.
Okay. Are you speaking tonight?